Grace and peace be yours in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think for several weeks in a row now, every time I've mentioned the ministry of Jesus, I've said the same three words. Who remember? I've said ministry of Jesus, and then I've said preaching, teaching, and healing. You've heard that, right? Every time. When you think of Jesus, think preaching, teaching, healing. And I hope you notice that those exact verbs were in the first verse of our gospel lesson this evening. Early on in the book of Matthew, we're in Matthew chapter 9. Hear this verse, Matthew 9:35. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. So when you think Jesus and his ministry, you should think preaching, teaching, and healing, right? That's his ministry. That's what he does. All the way up to the cross, which of course is the reason he comes, to die for the sins of the world. But the ministry of Jesus was to preach and to teach and to heal. Our gospel lesson this evening was the last few verses of Matthew chapter 9, and then the next several verses of Matthew chapter 10. We don't always read from two chapters like that, but Matthew 9 begins that way, the ministry of Jesus and what he was doing in and among the people. And then Matthew 10, verse 1, it says that he calls the 12 to him, and then here, verse 1, and he gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal. And Matthew 10, verse 7, says to them, as you go, preach this message. Jesus, preaching, teaching, and healing. Jesus sends out the 12 to what? Preach and heal. It's funny, it doesn't say teach, does it? I don't know if we're supposed to notice that kind of detail. But Matthew chapter 10 says that Jesus sent them out preaching and healing. One possible way to see that is maybe that they're not qualified to teach yet, that they're still learning from the master, but they will teach, right? St. Paul, in his letter to the church at Ephesus, in chapter 4 and verse 11 says about Jesus, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be, and these go together, pastors and teachers. Notice that verse, right? And sometimes people list off five of those things and say there's a five-fold ministry. You could argue that maybe it's four because it's several together, and at the end there's a comma and then pastors and teachers. So one of the job of the pastor is to what? To teach, right? To talk about the Bible, to teach the Bible, to apply the Bible. Now, Matthew 9:35 says what we've been saying, that Jesus was preaching, teaching, and healing. Matthew 9:36, this is a challenging verse. 9:36 says that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You hear those words? When he saw the crowds, he what? He had compassion on them. The Greek verb there means to feel it in your gut, is what it means. The Latin word compassion means to suffer with. He saw the crowds, important. He saw them. He didn't ignore them. He didn't walk by them. He saw them. And he had compassion because they were harassed and helpless. I read that verse this week, and I have to tell you, I kept thinking of our nation. I kept thinking of this nation. And trust me, every pastor gets to the pulpit every week and says, Lord, I would love nothing more than to get myself in trouble. Right? I would love nothing more than to offend. It's no one's goal to offend. But we need to look at the Word of God squarely this evening and see that when Jesus sees people, he's moved in his gut, and it says that the people were harassed and helpless. And in our nation, people can be described that way from many different sides, right? We're in a pickle, aren't we? We're in a mess. And I would love to read right by that verse and say, you know what I want to do? I want to preach a nice little perky happy sermon. And I do. I want us to be encouraged by the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I want us to know that when the Bible says here that they were harassed and helpless, the Greek is very vivid. The Greek verb for harassed literally means to be flayed, not filleted. It means to be flayed. Flayed is when somebody takes a knife, slices your skin, and tears some skin off, and does it again and again. Why would it use a vivid word like that? Jesus is seeing people and he's seeing their pain. Right? Are people in pain in America in 2020? And it says, and they were helpless. The Greek verb there, again, is graphic. It means to be made prostrate. To be laid out on the ground. We can picture that, can't we? Jesus saw the people and he was moved in his gut because they were in pain and they were laid low by the powerful. I'd love to talk about anything else, but we've seen the video of George Floyd, right? We're supposed to be moved by that. We've seen that. We've seen the video of peaceful protesters, and they're right. We want to hear what they're saying. What's going on in our nation? What justice is deserved? I understand. But let's admit, more than that's going on, we hear and watch the video of an African-American shop owner who will say, I started with so little, and I worked, and I saved, and I built up this business, and now it's been burned down. You've seen that too. That should be moving us in the gut. Some of us, maybe by now, some of us are looking away from the news, but we've seen the video of the killing of David Dorn, a retired chief of police in St. Louis, Missouri. He's retired. He could say, this isn't my business anymore, and trying to protect other people was murdered. Do you see those things? You see those things and what's in our head and our heart? And I'm human. What's often in our head and our heart is I agree with this side and not that side. I'm mad at those guys but not those guys. It's very difficult to see all that thing. And here's our question in the sanctuary of God's house saying, what is a Christian to make of all this? Right? Not to watch it and think about politics, but to watch it as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ and say, what is going on here? And to recognize that inside my own heart, I feel anger, I feel frustration, I feel powerless. How about compassion? That's what the Lord had. We know that race is a tough subject in this country. And I want to say something about God's work and purpose. God has done two things, and racism gets both wrong. Here's what God has done in the world. The first thing is, we need to be clear about this, I'm talking biblically, God created diversity. Did you know that? God created diversity, and that creates diverse history and diverse cultures. And when you know this, if God made it, it's good, right? It's a good thing, diversity. And you might say, Pastor Walt, where did you get that God created diversity? Well, here's a verse. St. Paul said this, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. That's in the Bible? It is. That verse is in Acts 17, verse 26. It's St. Paul, I want us to get this, St. Paul, a Jewish man, preaching to Gentiles in Athens. And he sees the diversity of people that live in a city like that. And he says, you know what? This was God's purpose. Racism misses that by saying there's all that diversity, but my culture is better. Right? my race is superior to that one. That misses that God created diversity. But the second movement of God on this area is that God also creates unity. For whom did Christ die? Everyone. Isn't that right? Wherever they come from, whatever their culture and history, whatever their language. Yeah. Christ died for everyone. And by the way, the Bible doesn't say people's culture and history has to go away. Sometimes we think that we should blend everybody together and all become the same. The one way we can tell that culture and history don't have to go away is that Paul in Athens preached to people and he quoted two Gentile poets. Isn't that funny? He says, I'm going to draw from your culture, but he continues from there saying, all culture has some parts of it that are valid, but all culture is also brought to fulfillment in Christ. Right? By the way, every culture has the good and the weak, including my own. In Revelation 5, verse 9, they're singing a song to the Lamb, Jesus the Christ, and it says that he has purchased people for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Isn't that the vision of God? God, who have scattered people across the globe to create a diversity of race and history and culture, and then to call them into one church. It's a wonderful vision of God. And some people will miss it by saying, well, we don't want certain people to be in our church. And that's not this church, of course, thanks be to God. But one time I heard somebody say that the church is more of a fruit salad than a smoothie. Have you heard that one before? You know what they mean. What is a smoothie? You put a bunch of different things into the blender and then you push blend, and what do you get? A green blob that tastes terrible. What is a fruit salad? When you put in lots of different types of fruits and they're together and they're united, but they're still what? They're all separate. And isn't the flavor wonderful? I think that's right. We were not called to blend everyone together. Everybody's culture and history is wonderful and to be enjoyed and celebrated, but also united in the church. That's God's vision. Now we can agree with the vision, and then here's what's next. We think, I get the vision that all people are called by the gospel of Christ who died for all. And now I feel like the problems of our country are too big, right? We're watching the TV, and just like everybody else, we think, oh, this is such a mess. What can we do? What was the ministry of Jesus? Preaching, teaching, and healing. What did he give to the church? Preaching, teaching, and healing. Preaching, by the way, in the Bible, is a verb that doesn't mean what somebody does in a pulpit. We've somehow said preaching, that goes on here. Preaching in the Bible is a word that's used for the town crier, somebody who stands out there and announces, God is good. In Christ, God loves you. Who can do that? Everyone, the people of God, are called to announce the good news. Preaching and teaching, believe it or not, that's actually the one that is more oriented toward the pastoral office, he who gave prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. So mostly pastors to go kind of verse by verse to talk about the history of a text and all that stuff, but mostly pastors and also a few people that are gifted to do that. So we say, okay, preaching and teaching, we get that, Lord, but healing, we can't do that, right? When we say healing, we think of the miraculous. And by the way, God can do miraculous healing if he wants to. But I want to talk about the healing ministry of the church for the next few minutes. And here it is. In Greek, the verb for healing is therapoio. I want you to hear that. Therapoio. Do you know what English word we get from that? Therapeutic. Does it make a difference? If somebody has a terrible disease and we pray over them and they are healed, thanks be to God. But what if God doesn't always do that, but what if instead he sent us, and I want us to hear this phrase, God sent us to be a therapeutic presence in the world. When we say the ministry of the church is preaching, teaching, and healing, that's what I mean. For us to be a therapeutic presence in the world. Christ, who saved us, called us, sent us with good news, and has now sent us to be the therapeutic presence where we ask ourselves, are things made better by my presence? What things? Well, anything, right? Are people better off for knowing me? That's a tough question, right? Not when I'm being irritable, right? Is the gospel being brought to bear in situations because I'm there? That's what the therapeutic presence is. Now, the old theologians used to talk about what they called station in life. That's who you are, what your background is, what your job is. Some people would call it your sphere of influence. What kind of influence do you have in the world? And I want us to know this. You and I are not the president of the United States, and you and I are not the governor of South Carolina. They have their thing, right? But you and I do have some station of life. And guess where we're supposed to be therapeutic? In that circle. Micah 6:8, what does the Lord require of you? You've probably heard this verse before. What does the Lord require of you? Okay, Lord, tell us. To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Station of Life would say, if you have the authority and the power to do justice in big areas, do it, right? If you have wide influence and you can do justice broadly, do it. Most of us probably don't. What do we have? This much influence, or even that much. But I want us to be clear about this. The therapeutic presence of the church in the world is to do justice even in small things, right? Even in small things. I always love the verse in Matthew 10 where Jesus says, if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will not lose his reward. A cup of cold water. Doesn't that seem insignificant? What does God say? It's not insignificant. If your role is to give somebody a cup of cold water, give them the cup of cold water. I say that and I immediately ask this question, is that naive? Right? If we want to say I'm going to be therapeutic, that means treating the people I meet, not talking about justice broadly, but the people in front of my face, am I dealing with them justly and with mercy? And what if it's only a small thing I did? Someone might say, Pastor, you're being naive. That will never solve the big problems. To which I say, sometimes the big problems need a tiny little step, right? That's our role, to be therapeutic in the name of Christ for other people, in big things if possible, in small things always. And I want to finish with this thought. Very often, you are the answer to your own prayer. In the gospel lesson in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Next verse, pray that the Lord of the harvest would what? Send out workers. And I'm sure the disciples were thinking, okay, I'm going to pray, Lord, send somebody else out to do the work. Right? Isn't that what you would pray? Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. Lord, send some workers. What's the next verse? Jesus sent them. Isn't that great? People ask me, does the Bible have a sense of humor? Not always, but there's one. Pray that the Lord would send someone. Oh, by the way, I'm sending you. Isn't that cool? They were thinking, Lord, I pray that you do send someone out. Lord, send someone else. Isn't that what all the prophets said? Moses said it. Jeremiah said it. All the prophets say, Lord, send somebody else. And he said, I'm sending you. The ministry of the church is to preach and teach and heal, to be a therapeutic presence. Guess who he's sending? Us. Amen. And may the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, keep your hearts and your minds with Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.